Good morning. Good morning. Yeah. We are finishing up our series on the uncommon life, and this morning we're going to be talking about uncommon generosity. And so I thank you all of you have been generous to me by not saying anything about my Gators. If you're new here, I went to University of Florida, and so it's been a tough season, but so thank you for your generosity. Our theme verse is, for this whole series has been Romans 12, 1 and 2, a very familiar passage where Paul is writing there, and he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God did for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, he says, in view of that mercy and that grace and that forgiveness, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. It's our spiritual act of worship. It's this call to an uncommon life. And then he says, this is how you do it. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve God's will for you, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And his will for us is to live out this uncommon life. And we started off by saying, you know, you had to have an uncommon love. Galatians 5 says that the most important thing is faith, coming to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, expressed with our love. To express that faith in the way that we love others, and with that kind of God love, agape love, sacrificial, unconditional, in spite of the other person first kind of love. And so as I was, you know, as we're studying for that message, I, of course, went to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and we talked about that a little bit in that message about, you know, the first verses of 13 describe what that love looks like, you know, and how to live out that love. And then it gets down to the bottom in verse 13, and it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And it's interesting to me, you know, as I have studied this passage, studied those words, faith, hope, and love. Here's a little interesting fact. The word faith is used 246 times in the Bible. The word hope is used 185 times in the Bible. And the word love is used 733 times in the Bible. But the word give, or the word generosity, is used 2,285 times. The Bible says more about generosity, an uncommon generosity, than it does about faith and hope and love put together. And I kind of found that weird, you know, kind of odd to me, that, to be honest with you. I was kind of perplexed by it. Why would it talk about generosity, more about generosity than faith and hope and love put together? It didn't seem to make sense to me. And so as I began to study all those verses over the years, I've discovered that really generosity is simply the practical expression of love, really of all three of those, of faith, of hope, but man, it's an expression of love. When I express generosity, I'm demonstrating love. And you've heard me say many, many times that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Giving or generosity is really the heartbeat of love. You cannot love someone without being generous, because really it's all about giving to them. Giving not necessarily what they need, but not necessarily what they deserve, but what they need. That's love. That's God's love to us. He gives you what you need, not what you deserve. So this morning we're going to look at that practical expression of love, which is generosity. We're going to look at reasons why we, I think, should be teaching the value of generosity and the value of this uncommon generosity to all of us, but especially to the next generation. Because as a parent, I so, you know, more than anything, I wanted my sons to learn generosity. I didn't want them to be stingy in life. I wanted my kids to be givers, right, instead of takers, and to give generously of their time, to give generously of their talents and the gifts that God had given, to be generous with their opportunities, generous with their money, generous with their resources, generous with praise, generous with affirmation. I wanted them to live this uncommon, generous life. I wanted them to live an unselfish life, not so self-centered or egotistical kind of life. And And I'll just say, that's why I love you guys so much. That's why I love The Rock so much. And if you're new here at The Rock, and you wonder why there is a joy here, there is a warmth here, it really is because you're sitting around really some of the most generous people that I know. And so I thank you so much for your example of generosity. One of my favorite stories about generosity is, you know, that I've shared before is a story that Chip Ingram shares when he was a pastor at a church. He had a member there named John Seville, and he was a successful accounting and had a successful accounting business, and he invited him to come meet him for the very first time when he was a new young pastor there. And so he went to his office, and it was this really high skyscraper. At the top of his office complex was a restaurant, so he joined him there for lunch. And Chip says that he'd never forget John's 3-point outline of how he wanted him and, you know, Chip to enter into this secret pact together. And it was this. It says, you know, he said, "I have a desire to help people, poor and hurting people. Two, you are in contact, Chip, with poor and hurting people. So I want you to be my eyes and ears and help them as God leads you." And with that, John, you know, reached into a box and pulled out a brown checkbook and handed it to him. And Chip says, as he opened it, he saw the words "Pastor's Discretionary Fund" kind of printed neatly there on the front. And the deposit ledger in the back had a five and three zeros neatly printed in the far right-hand column. And so he said, "I looked at this loving, kind of kooky man and said, 'Do you mean you want me to figure out how and who to help and then help them the way you would if you saw the situation, Mr. Seville?' And he said, 'That's exactly what I want you to do, Chip.'" And so John had this desire and Chip had an opportunity, and so they made a deal right there in that restaurant. And rarely a day went by that Chip says he didn't think of John. Every need raised the question, what would John want me to do, you know, in this situation? And he says he came more meticulous about John's checkbook than he did his own, very own. And they became best friends. And every quarter he bought extravagant lunches, and Chip told extraordinary stories at quarterly celebrations. And each time he would fill up the account. No sense of obligation. No sense they were saving the world or doing some big righteous thing. It was an adventure of taking someone else's money and his heart and being his representative and having a blast, Chip said. And as I hear that story and I'm reminded of that story, it's such a parallel, such a picture of generosity to me, of God's generosity even to you and me. Listen, generosity has nothing to do with how much money you have or don't have. It has nothing to do with whether you are holy or not. It has everything to do with that God has given you all things. All things. Our time, our talent, our money, our energy, it all belongs to Him. And every day, He brings us into an adventure where He brings people across our path. And He wants some of our time deposited there in their life. And He wants, you know, some of our talent and some of our money to go over there and be a part of what He's doing in their life. And by the way, when you give it out, God says, "I'll make sure I will fill up the account." And I really think the goal of generosity, you know, when it comes to our talent, our money, our resources, the goal of it in God's heart is to build a relationship with us. And as He is so generous to us and He fills us up, we in turn get to be generous back to Him and to others. And our relationship with our God becomes more intimate. It's really a gateway to intimacy. It's one of the ways that God connects our heart with His. Kim and I find our greatest joy in serving other people. And we had such great examples, as I've shared with you over the years, from our dads. Our dads were, you know, they would give you the shirt off their back if they thought it would help you. They were givers. No strings attached, never wanting anything in return. You know, and it really wasn't new to them, right? You know, they understood that that's who their Jesus was. That was the example that He gave. That Jesus lived with generosity. And so they were called to live in that way, with generosity. And here's what I think sometimes. I think most people, we begin to follow God out of a sense of obligation. I think about it in my own life. We begin to follow him out of a sense of obligation instead out of a sense of passion. Most people follow God based on an attitude, you know, a have-to attitude, right? I have to do that instead of I get to, instead of I want to. And I think that most of us do that. I mean, just think about praying. Most of us don't really enjoy praying. We just pray because we know we're supposed to do it, right? Most of us we don't really enjoy reading the Bible, but we know we're supposed to read His Word. And so what happens is we create this generation of religious people that follow God out of a sense of duty, but not really enjoying the ride and the relationship along the way. And I just believe from the bottom of my heart, that's not God's best for us. And so I'm wanting to come alongside some people that are passionate about their relationship with God, passionate about sharing the good news with people that God places and brings across your path, sharing with them, you know, what it means to follow Him as Lord and Savior, how He is a God that wants to forgive them and come into a relationship with Him, passionate about taking whatever God has blessed you with and in turning blessing others with that. You know, your time, your abilities, your gifts, just using your shape and being passionate about giving that away into other people's lives, pointing them to Jesus. And don't get me wrong, I know there is a place for pure obedience, for just obeying God because He says so. I get that. You know, that's what we're called. You know, that's not a bad thing. He calls us to to be disciplined in our faith, but that's not all He wants. He wants us to enjoy Him, to fall in love with Him. And so serving God should be a delight and not a duty. Not a duty. Coming to church, I mean, church should be not just endured, it ought to be enjoyed. Because you're spending relationship and you're coming into community with Him and with others. Philippians 2:13 says this. It says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." He begins to work in you. And as He begins to work in you, you become willing to follow Him. You become willing to read your Bible. You become willing to pray. It's not I have to. It's I get to. I want to. I love it in the New Living Translation. It says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." What pleases Him. There is a joy in this uncommon call of generosity. A joy when we give our time and our talents and our money and our resources. This passage in Exodus and in the Old Testament says it this way. It says, "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its services, and for the holy garments." And that's really what I want to do. I want to stir our heart so that you and I can begin to have a willing spirit to bring everything we have to our God. A willing heart. I love in 1 Chronicles, they're raising money to build the tabernacle. And before, it had been a portable, you know, tent, you know, and they would set it up and tear it down, set it up and tear it down. Now David was getting excited about having a place to worship God. And he says in 1 Chronicles 29:3, he says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, and I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day in the Lord?" You know, he says, moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God. And I mean, we can interpret that in today's terminology, you know, hashtag, I love my church, David said. I love my church. And, you know, he says, listen, there is a giving, there is a tithe amount, you know, but I'm giving over and above that because I want to see God prepare His holy house. And then verse 6, it says, then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. And then verse 17, he says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. I mean, there comes a joy when you are excited about just giving to God and to the things of His work. You know, to get excited about our 5 points of passion, to be able to invest and give and serve in those areas here in our community. It's so important to be willing, to have a willing heart, to give all to Him. 2 Corinthians, Paul says it this way in the New Testament. He says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. He so wants a willing heart, an uncommon generosity. So how do we do that? How do we get that kind of heart, that willing heart? And here's what I think. It begins by knowing your why. Just by knowing your whys. Your whys are so important. Someone once said, if we lose our why, we lose our way. I mean, think about that in your marriage. I mean, if you lose your why that you got married, you're going to lose your way in that relationship. If I forget about why I married Kim over 30 years ago, that when I saw her come into a room and her beauty and her faith just would make me, you know, almost have to catch my breath to understand that and remember that even it is greater even to this day. Listen, if you lose your whys, you're going to lose your way. Think about your job or your career. Sometimes we forget why we wanted to be in that job. Or, you know, there was a time when we applied for that and fought for that position or went after that. And so it's important to know your whys when it comes to uncommon generosity. And so I live a life of uncommon generosity because, and I just want to give you several of my whys that I've learned over the years from our dads and from watching a generous people give to their God. Very simple. My first why is this. It's because God loved and gave to me first. And that just fires me up. It's so much so that I want to have a generous heart because God sent His Son, His one and only Son, here to earth and asked Him to forsake it all. He says, I'm going to ask you to give your life to Jesus. And Jesus gave His life, His dreams, His family, His passion, ultimately His entire body in the hope that this guy named Monty might receive Him. God said, just do that for him. Just do it for him. And I'll never forget when God took all of my shame and all of my guilt and changed me from a guy that was really all about me and all about my popularity and all about my success. And He began to humble me, began to change me and point my desire toward Him and began to give me a purpose and a passion for Him and for His ways. And now I believe that He could ask me for anything and I would say, here it is, God, here it is. I mean, you begin to think about that and be reminded of that, that He first loved me. I just get pumped that Jesus and my God saved me, rescued me, changed me. I mean, do you get excited that you have a personal relationship with the God, your Creator? Do you get pumped about that, that He saved you? And I just love that. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you have received, so freely give. I love it in the Message. He says, you have been treated generously, so live generously. And I really think some of us just need to fall in love again with Jesus and realize what He has done for you. So I live an uncommon life because that's my first why. My second why is this, because it's fun. You know, I believe in this uncommon generosity, and I want to live a life of generosity just because it's fun. I mean, it's fun to be generous. Acts 20:35 says it this way, "And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive." It's fun. That word blessed is the Greek word makarios, and it really means giddy. You know, happy, passionate about it, a gumption-filled heart about being generous. And God puts that emotion in our DNA. That's how he creates us. For an example, you get excited, right, when you start giving stuff away, when you're generous with your life. I mean, you can even think about a lemonade stand. Maybe if you know, in your neighborhood, two girls or two sisters put together a lemonade stand, and you drive by and you see that lemonade stand, right? And you kind of look at them, and they're all kind of, so you pull up over to the side, right? And they say, can we help you, Mister? And you say, yeah. He goes, how much is it? It'd be 50 cents, And so you say, okay, I want two. They want, you want two? Yeah, I want two, right? Give me. And so they come back and they pour the lemonade in the Dixie cups. Remember the Dixie cups? They pour it, and then they come back and they got their fingers stuck in it, right? And they come back and they give it to you. It's like, and you give them, you give them $2 because there's two of them, right? And they go, oh, thank you. And so you pull away in your car and you got your Dixie cups, and you pull away and you look in the rearview mirror and they're back. They're going, oh my goodness, oh my God. And it's fun, right? It's fun. I mean, you can throw that stuff away when you get to the house. I mean, you don't have to drink it, but it's fun. It's fun. It's fun to have a generous heart, to have uncommon generosity. And God puts that in every human heart, this uncommon generosity. And it brings joy into your lives. Acts 20:35 in the Message says it this way. You'll not likely go wrong here if you keep remembering that our Master said, you're far happier giving than getting. You're far happier than getting. Winston Churchill said it this way: we make a living with what we get. We make a life with what we give. Become generous and watch the joy, the happiness that will flood into your life. The third why for me, I live in uncommon generosity because, and this is my third why, because I'm called to a covenant, to covenant relationships. I'm called to covenant relationships with my God and with others, with you. God created us to be in relationship because we can do more together than apart. And that's why Satan attacks relationships. That's why he attacks marriages. That's why he attacks, families and friendships and, relationships that we have, because he knows how important they are to doing more for God. Your full potential can only be reached when you are in a covenant family. I believe this with all my heart. You're only going to know your full potential when you're in a covenant family. You need to be in a church family and just say, okay, I'm going to go all in. I'm going to go all in. And I'll just say to you that Kim and I are all in because you are our family. And we are so excited about growing in our faith with you. And we love you, and we are more committed to you than ever. Than ever. Psalms 92:13 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. We like to say it like this: we are better together. We're better together. So I live in this uncommon generosity because I'm called to covenant relationships with my God and with others. And then my fourth why is this: I live a life of uncommon generosity because I love the vision of the local church. I love what's going on in the church, in this church, and in the local church, and the church, the Big C church, all that's going on. I love what God's doing in this community with the body of Christ right now. I just love the vision of churches to to love and to lead others into a growing relationship with the rock, Jesus Christ, all across this community. So many bodies of Christ, so many families of God pursuing that vision. Ephesians 3:10 says it this way. And so here I am preaching and writing about things that are way over my head, the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. And my task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God, who created all this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. Through followers of Jesus like yourselves, gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about, even among the angels. And I really believe God is at that place right now, looking at His church, at the body of Christ, and getting excited about what's going on as we together, with this uncommon generosity, begin to reach out into the world around us and make a difference for Him. I read this somewhere a few weeks ago. 80% of the hurricane relief that took place in Florida and in Texas and Houston, 80% of that relief came from believers, came from Christians. 80%. 65% of all hospitals in the poverty-stricken areas of the world are built by Christians, by followers of Christ. You take the local church out of the world and you will have chaos. You will. We've said it for forever, that the local church is the hope of the world. So I live a life of uncommon generosity because I'm excited about the vision of the local church. And then finally, this is the most important why for me. I live a life of uncommon generosity because, and my why is, it's for Jesus. It's for Jesus. One day, I want to hear Him say, "Well done. Well done." I get to meet Him, right? I get to meet Him. And here's my picture of that, all right? I'm standing in the room waiting to see and to meet my Jesus for the very first time. And He says, "All right, Monty Davis can step into the room, Monty Davis," you know, and it's like, whoa, the door's open. And I walk around the corner, and I lay eyes for the very first time on my Jesus. And it's so overwhelming. I mean, I want to go to Him, and I feel like I'm about to fall on my feet. I want to praise Him. I want to tell Him how much I love Him. And so me being a talker, you know, I begin to say, "Jesus, you can't believe how much," and He goes, whoa, wait. "I'm Jesus. I'll talk first." And as I step toward Him, He steps toward me. And He says, "Monty, I just wanted to say something to you for such a long time. Such a long time. You did it. You did it. You lived your life for me. You know, Monty, I gave you dreams. I gave you a wife. I gave you a family. I gave you a great church. I gave you this unbelievable good looks." Right? This is my story. Right? "And you did something with it." That was my hope. It was my hope that you would use all I gave you. And listen, I wanted you to enjoy them, but also use them to get as many people as you could, Monty, into heaven, as many as possible. And so I have something for you here, Monty. You know, and He goes, "Here's your reward." Revelation says it this way. Jesus says, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person accordingly to what they have done." And that word reward is misthoshe in the Greek. And it really means He wants to pay you back. He wants to pay me back? I mean, no way. No, really. I want to pay you back. Thanks for doing your part. Eve replies, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. And so now I'm going to put you in charge of many things." And I'll go, "Whoa, okay, easy. But I love this verse, this phrase here. He says, "Come and share your master's happiness. Come and share your master's happiness. And you know, and one day it'll be your turn. You know, like, you know, you have your own little entry into the presence of your Lord and Savior. Are you going to be ready for that? You know, to step in, for you right now, it might be to, for the very first time, to step into a personal, forever relationship with Him. That maybe you're at that place where you say, okay, I've known all about you, God, but now I really want to know you. So I receive that mercy, that grace that you demonstrated through your Son, Jesus Christ, God, and I invite you in to be my Lord and be my Savior. Pour your generosity into me, God. Maybe for others, you're in that relationship. And, you know, like me, He's calling you to have this uncommon generosity, to live out this uncommon life. Where you come to Him, you say, God, I want that. And so I'm giving you all of me. God, you have blessed me so much, so use those blessings in my life to bless others, to point others into a relationship with you. Because there is power in uncommon generosity. It's so powerful, it can make a difference in our city, in our world. Generosity creates family, it builds community, it expresses the very love of God. And it can impact someone's eternity forever. Because God loves people. And it's not something that's out of obligation, but it's out of love. I get to, I want to be so generous with my life. 1 John 3:16 says it this way: we know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or a sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show that truth by our actions. Be generous. Ask God to give you this uncommon generosity so that you and I can make a difference for Him. Never giving up. Never forgetting your whys, understanding that there's more to this life than just this life. Right? God is calling us to an uncommon life with uncommon love, an uncommon appetite for Him, where we hunger and thirst after Him and His righteousness, an uncommon call to be a holy and pleasing nation, a holy and pleasing group of people that live our lives for Him. An uncommon gratitude. We are so thankful for all that He has given us. And as we are reminded of that, we are called to this uncommon generosity to in turn want to give back our lives to Him and to others. And just watch what He can do with a group of people that are living their life the uncommon way. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you so much for just your presence here this morning, God, and for the call that you have on our lives. God, to live an uncommon life. To not just conform to the patterns of this world, God, but to every day allow you to begin to transform us by renewing of our mind, God, so that we can begin to understand more and more what this uncommon life looks like and be able to live that out and fulfill your will, your plan, your story in our lives. So God, right now, in this moment, through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, call each one of us into a forever personal relationship with you. God, challenge, inspire each one of us to want to live our lives totally and completely surrendered to you, to be all in, to live an uncommon life. God, use this church, these people, to make a difference for you, to build your kingdom, to join other believers that are living the uncommon life, to bring change, God, not only in our own lives and our own relationships, but in the lives and the relationships of people, God, that you bring into our lives along our path. Use us, God, as we live out the uncommon life for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.